as I look back on it, God's given me so many opportunities and just the real privilege. It says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And it's just been such a privilege in my life, looking back, that I've had the opportunity to be here for 30 years and preaching the gospel in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And then, you know, we started a church in La Crosse. And so it's kind of like the, you know, Jerusalem was their city and the Judea and Samaria was their state. And so to have the opportunity to continue to minister in La Crosse too, that Rob and I have come alongside Doug to help him out down there. And then it says the uttermost parts of the earth. And I think it's really an amazing thing that it can work with a church, you know, quarter of the way across the world in Berlin, Germany. And so I just feel very blessed and privileged to the opportunity to teach God's word in many different situations, and it really is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And so I'm glad and thankful, really thankful. Well, today, as mentioned, I'm just going to share a few things because I'm coming up in 3 days will be my 30th anniversary of being ordained or appointed as a pastor. Well, thank you. You know, and this is the certificate I was given back then, April 24th, 1983. It seems like so long. How many of you weren't born in 1983? Look at that. That's wild. You know, it's amazing. You know, and this is a piece of paper, but, you know, as I look back on it, it's much more than that. It really was a calling. The Spirit of God called me to minister through this church and in the city. And because of that, His Spirit has given grace over the years. Because if I look back and I think about it, there are many points in my life and over that 30 years where I felt like, boy, there must be something easier to do in life. And I would maybe, you know, not like the pressure of it. But now as I look back, I wouldn't trade it for anything because I've just really grown to know and understand our Lord Jesus, and He's faithfully upheld, you know, my life and my family, and I'm just eternally grateful to Him. And so what I want to do today is just give 3 lessons that I've been learning, and I want to say that. It's not that I've learned, but over that 30-year period, these are things that God has been speaking to me about. I mean, when you think about 30 years of what God has taught, I mean, we could speak every day for a month and not cover all the things that God has been doing and speaking to me about and changing my life in. But at the same time, too, they're not things where I've really arrived, but they're areas where I think that have been very significant in my life, and I'm continuing to learn and hope for however long I have left that God's going to continue to teach these things to me. So 3 things, and I haven't arrived in them. And the first one is that it's not about me, but it's about Christ in me. And that Christ is supreme. He's our Savior. He's the Lord of the universe. And here's what it says in Colossians 1:27. "To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And this is an amazing thing. Paul's saying this is a mystery. And what a mystery was, it was something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. Through the Jewish people, God was working in them to reveal His plan and history. But during the New Testament times, after Christ came, died, and rose, then He started the church. And the church was a new revelation. And the new revelation He's talking about is the church is composed of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus. And when they believe on Him, the Spirit of God enters into our life. And I'll speak a little bit more about that in a minute. But that God now indwells the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life. God dwelling within us. It's an amazing hope. And last summer I taught in Coulee Rock about the book of Ephesians. And one of the things that stood out to me was the theme over and over again. 15 times in the book, he says, in Christ, this is what you have, in Christ. And so it's not what we gain or who we are, but it's the fact that we've been placed in Christ that is our hope and that is our glory. It's an amazing thing. And this verse, this next verse expands upon that even more. It's in Galatians 2:20. Memorized this many years ago. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And in this verse, I believe it just really packages clearly the gospel message. And he starts out and says, I have been crucified with Christ. What's he talking about here? Okay, well, first of all, it's the I. He's talking here about I or me. And one of the things that's true about the gospel message is that you and I have a me problem. We have an I problem. And that is that we're born into this world. Every one of us is born into this world with a me problem. And that means that we are self-focused. We look inward. We look out for our highest and best good. That we're born in rebellion against God. And so in essence, we placed ourselves as God, the most supreme person in our lives. And so life is all about my needs, my wants, my happiness, my success, my career. And we're focused that way. And we're born that way. And if you have little children, you know that. It doesn't take long before they come out of the womb and they're needy and they're crying out for me. And it just continues. And then you have two of them. And so then you have two little ones who are self-focused. And so it's interesting because you have these sibling rivalries and they're battling with each other. And it's a challenge. When you get married, you realize that. You have two people, and it's very easy to be me-focused. And that makes for a difficult marriage. And that's the challenge. That's why there's conflict. That's why there's problems in the world, is that we have this focus on ourselves. And what happens is that we can't solve that dilemma. We can't solve the me problem ourselves. And the beauty of the Scriptures is that God revealed that he did what we couldn't do. He solved that problem for us. He entered into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a life, sinless life. He was the sinless God. And yet he laid down his life and shed his blood to pay for our sin before a holy God, to pay the penalty for our sin. And by believing and placing our faith and trust in what he's done for us, not what we can do, that we enter into a relationship with him, is that we enter into his death, as it says, I have been crucified with Christ. So we enter into Christ's death, and that me, that sinful nature, the I problem, dies with Christ. And in essence, then we rise with him. And so from that point on, it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. You see, God would have to cleanse us because it says that when we believe, he seals us or he places his Holy Spirit in our life. Now, it's God coming into us. And so he would have to have a clean vessel. He would have to clean us up completely from our sin in order for him to indwell us. And that's what takes place. What takes place at faith and trust at salvation is God cleanses us from the inside out. Completely and fully, and he places his Spirit within us. Wow, that's an amazing thing. And then, the life which we now live, we go on. We don't die at that point. We die to the me, but we go on to live. And so he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so there's a whole different motivation now. We die to that old self, and we live to God, and we live a life based on faith. That's the gospel message. That's the wonderful news. And so really the key is there is not the me, but it's the fact that Christ lives within me. And so the life we live is a lived out faith where we find what he wants us to do. He guides us and leads us, and we follow that leading. And it's a wonderful thing. I found many times that, for example, just to live a life of faith, it can be difficult. And some of us are kind of in two different camps. And a lot of it's based on how we were raised. There are people that are very self-assured and very confident people. My wife's one of them. She grew up and she's just a very confident person. I'm kind of the other extreme. I've been one who's always been more self-doubting. And so, when I was a point, it's like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. And so it's always been a challenge just battling through by faith that it's not me. I can't do it. So on one extreme, there's pride. Actually, both extremes are pride. It's being self-focused, being self-confident, or self-doubting. The focus there is on self. And what God wants us to do in living the life of faith is to be God-confident, to be confident that God is in us and can do anything, and that he is the one motivating and driving it. And that's been a good lesson for me to learn, and I continue to learn, is to just walk in faith and trust that God is at work. If you're a believer here today, think about this for a moment. The Spirit of God lives within you. The power of the universe, the greatest power in the universe, beyond the universe, is God. And he's taken up residence in your heart and your life. Is there anything that you cannot face and see it through? There isn't anything, is there? There's not any situation that you can come into that you cannot handle through Christ. And it's an important lesson. But believe that, trust that, know it. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so the life, again, is a life of increasing faith. Now let me just share this next verse with you. This is when John the Baptist was talking about Jesus coming on the scene. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And so he brought attention to him. And he was out there baptizing, and thousands of people were coming out to him. He was having success in his ministry. And so there were a lot of people who were excited, and he had disciples, and things were going well, and the ministry was really prospering. And someone asked him about that, and here's what he said. He must increase, but I must decrease. Don't look at my success, because really my success is giving honor and glory to the coming one. And that's what he did, and basically he faded out, and he was beheaded by Herod. But he understood that he himself must decrease while Jesus must increase. So I had to put this into a chart. I think living the Christian life is like this, okay? So we're born over here on the left, where in priority, you and I are, we're up there near 10, right? And so the life that we live, we need to decrease while Jesus becomes more important and greater priority in our life. Now, I don't know if I was putting myself on that graph. I don't know where I'd be. If you were to put yourself on that graph, where would you be? In your relative priority that Jesus is in your life. I think it's an important question that you ask yourself and reflect on. Because he must increase in our lives and we must decrease. And that's part of what it means that I've been crucified with Christ, but that Christ now lives out, and the life lived out in the flesh gives him greater honor and greater glory. So it's not about me, but it's about Christ in me. The second lesson that I've been learning about over these years is that it's not about my success. It is about others' success. In other words, life, a full life lived, a pastor being responsible, is about loving people. A Christian living out the faithful life to the Lord is about loving other people. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, it's kind of interesting as a pastor. One of the challenges is that I left a job and a career, and many men get their self-worth or their value from their job and how well they do their job. Well, it can be a real trap for pastors because, how do you measure success as a pastor? Well, kind of the traditional measures are how many people come on a Sunday and how much income comes in on a Sunday. And sometimes this is reinforced by other pastors. I remember going to some of the pastors' conferences we've had early on. And they'd have guys up there talking about how, last year our church went from 300 to 600 people in 1 year. And so you rejoiced, but at the same time you thought, well, why doesn't it happen to me? And so you feel bad and then you hear others talking and, God's doing this. And so then you look and you think, I'm going to try harder next year. But it gets down to, how many people are coming? How much income is coming in? And so you fall into that trap. And so as a pastor on Sunday, you're waiting, what's our attendance? What was the offering? And then that Monday morning, you're either encouraged or you're discouraged. And it can be a real easy trap. And so I fell into this. Now, early on in the church, we were trying to grow the church, and it's a good thing to grow the church because growing the church is affecting people. And so you want to affect more people. But again, you can fall into this trap. And so one of the early things we did back when I first started was we did this thing called the Phones for You. Okay, what the Phones for You was, it was a marketing means to increase your congregation size. And so we did cold contact phone calls. Now, it happened to be 1988. We were at a building down on 2nd Avenue, and this was not air conditioned. Anybody remember 1988? It was hot. It was really hot. Yeah. You were pregnant and due in September. You remember that summer, right? Yeah, so we had folks come down from the church to make phone calls. And we brought in three business lines to the church building. How many, anyone involved with Phones for You made phone calls? Okay, Mark and Nancy. Brian, did you? No, but you guys were here. Let's see. There's Sue. Yeah. Rob talks about that. And Sandy, yep. Rob talks about it and says, if we ever do that again, he says, you shoot me. He just hated it. He was loyal. But going down there to make those cold contact phone calls from the phone book, just, it wasn't easy. But we had loyal people. So we made 10,000 phone calls into the city. And then they had it all broken down. If you make 10,000 calls, you get so many people interested, and then you send a flyer out to them. So we did that. And so we had our 10,000 calls. We sent out 1,000 pieces of literature, and then they said, you'll have so many people come. Now, we were about 35 people at the time. And so I remember, and I was excited, we're going to grow the church. And so we did thing, and you're moving toward your big event, which was a Sunday morning. And so we did all the calls, and we sent out all the literature. And then the big Sunday came, and we had 68 people. Wow, we were over twice as big, and it was so exciting. So that next week, I was walking around very excited. But then we came to the next Sunday, and not one person came back. I was mad. And I was mad at God. That Monday, usually take Monday off, sometimes recuperate. And so we were living on North Shore Drive, and I went and I walked down by the dam, the Altoona Dam, and I walked through the woods, and I was just mad at God. And I started picking up logs, and I boom against the trees. And I just remember one prayer. I said, damn it, God, why? I mean, I was just angry. And I blamed God. And I didn't have an answer that day. I walked around for a couple hours. But over the next couple weeks, God's lesson came into me. Very clear. And he said, Dave, you don't love people. You love yourself. You want to be a successful pastor. You don't want to grow the church because you're changing people's lives. You just want better numbers. And I couldn't argue with him. But it was a great lesson because it changed my heart. And so I started seeing the church, not the forest for the trees, not the trees, forest for the trees, but I started seeing the trees. In other words, I started seeing individual people in the church. And so in those 35 people, I started noticing, well, there's a few that don't know the Lord. So I started making appointments with them, just sitting down and helping them understand the scriptures and the gospel. And people started responding and believing and just started doing that. And then Rob linked up with me and he started doing that. And eventually Doug started meeting up with us and leading out, and we did that and just kept doing it. And others in the church started doing that. And it was amazing because God just started to change people's lives. And that's what real success is touching people's lives. And it was a tremendous lesson for me to learn early on. And it's been good to just continue to grow in understanding that it's really about individual people that are precious in the sight of God, whose lives need the Lord Jesus and need to change. This last Monday, when I came back from Berlin, there was a letter waiting for me. And it was very encouraging to get this. This was from a young man that Sandy and I, he was a neighbor of ours back in 1986, lived in the house next to us. And out of the blue, he wrote. And he said a number of things, but he said, if you want, you can share this letter. And he said, I want to thank you for sharing Jesus Christ with me in the way you did. It was the greatest decision I ever made. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ has inspired me to write this letter of encouragement. He wanted me to tell you that the fruit of your labors was way beyond what you can see with the naked eye. And then he goes on to say, that hot summer of 1986 in July, you took the time to have me come to your house and sit on your couch just you and me. Sandy and the kids went elsewhere so you and I could just talk. And talk we did. He said, I hated life and just wanted to die. You shared the one thing I needed most, which was hope. Jesus Christ is that hope. And he goes on and says, he says, I've been also doing ministry for many years and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with all who will listen. I leave you with the first scripture I ever memorized, Romans 12:2. This is the scripture I've heard many times from both of you and memorized it and never forgotten in 27 years. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, perfect, and acceptable. Thank you for teaching me how to renew my mind. God bless you both. That was a tremendous encouragement to me to just see that sitting down, loving a person by helping them understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is really loving, and it's providing success. This man's life has been changed. And he wandered for a while. We lost track of him, but found out later on that he didn't get involved with a church, and he started growing. That seed was planted, the seed bore fruit, and it's continuing to bear fruit to this day. And that's tremendous. And you know, I tell you, it's a real joy to just be involved in continuing to do that. And I desire to help ones know the Lord Jesus. And I help and really want to help you all to become good parents, to become good workers. I mean, it's a holistic approach. I really believe that. Tom was mentioning my changing working on his stairs, you know. Tom Kite always says, yeah, you're a full-service pastor. So, but, you know, it's really, it isn't, you know, about my success, but it's about your success. And when I give myself that way, that's when we find fulfillment and deep satisfaction. And it's really true. And you know, the secret I've learned over the years is that when I concern myself with others' needs and others' concerns, that God just, he takes care of my own needs. All of us have needs, you know, and it doesn't mean that we neglect ourselves, but some of those needs, it's amazing how God makes up the time. When you invest yourself in others, he knows that you have less time available for yourself, and he just seems to take up the slack. And I've just experienced that over and over again in over the years of ministry. And so I would just encourage you, you know, make the choice that you can invest in other people. It is, you know, Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. It's just a principle that he's laid out. And I just encourage you to do that, is to invest yourself in the lives of others and seek to make others successful. If we do that, it'd be a different world, wouldn't it? It really would. And so that's the second great lesson that he's been teaching me. And then the third one is that it's not about me, but it's about us. It's about us. And that, you know, when I first took the position of pastor, it was kind of a challenge to me because I didn't see myself as a senior pastor or a great leader. And so I was hesitant. You know, pastors up front. And yet our structure was such that we work in plurality as a team of pastors. And so we use our gifts and we complement each other. And so that it was very attractive to me. And it's borne itself out. And so it really is a team effort. You know, God is all about team. And it's because of his nature. And I can't clearly explain to you the whole understanding of the Trinity, but God is a triune God. He is three persons, and yet he's one entity completely and fully united within himself. And yet he's three persons. That's his nature. That's what's revealed in the scriptures. How we understand that, that's mind-boggling. But that's his nature. And so God is all about team, and that's why he has marriage. Think about it. What marriage is it's two unique individuals coming together to learn to operate as one. That's the mystery. It's an amazing thing, but God is all about team. And the same thing is true in the church. The church, we are a team. And each of us has gifts, we have strengths, we have abilities. And those God has given to us to help benefit the others in the church. But you know, you don't have it all, and you don't have all the gifts. You maybe have a few, and you have built-in weaknesses as well. Did you know your weaknesses are God-given to you as well? Why is that? Because God doesn't want you to be a lone ranger. You need others. We need one another, and he's hardwired us that way so that we will work together to team up to accomplish his purposes. And so it's not just about me, but it's about us. And we can all say that. And it's important to learn that. Again, I learned that early on. I'm continuing to learn that because I can tend to be very independent and try to just do things on my own. One of the ways I learned that over the years was, you know, sometimes as a pastor I think, oh, I see a need, and so I want to see something new started in the church. Well, way back, I realized that one of the things we should do as a church is start a Christmas Eve service. That's an important time for individuals and for families. And so, okay, I see a need. Okay, we're going to start it. Well, we did. And the first Christmas Eve, we had 10 people come. Five of them were Sandy and I and our three kids. And I taught and I led worship. I led the Christmas carol singing, and there was no musician, and there was no accompaniment. The next year, it was better. We had 24 people, but I still did it all, and it was terrible. I still shudder when I think about that Christmas Eve service. And then over the years, then we started finding gifted people, gifted musicians, and It was great. And you know, this last couple years actually, I think that we had several hundred people at our Christmas Eve service. And you know what? This year I didn't have anything to do with it. And that was a good thing. And it was a great service. But that's all right. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I realize, you know, I have weaknesses, but God has given us a body to work together to build each other up in love. And so it's important to recognize that, and I've been recognizing that over the years. And so my last slide is just, I want to show this is the picture we take at Camp Four Springs, is that we are a body. And, you know, there's tremendous gifts here, and there's many ministry leaders, and we meet together, and small group leaders that are ministering within the body. And there's many of you that are serving in many different ways, you know, just helping the kids grow and understand the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures, and just a wide variety of ministries where people are using their gifts and their abilities to build up God's body and to be a witness to our community. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's really, it's not about each one of us, it's about us. And that's a very, very important lesson. Well, you know, as I look back on the years, I'm thankful to God. I am sure hoping that I have a few more years, and I'm pretty sure I do. I don't think he's done with me yet, but I continue to look forward to what all he's going to teach and teach us as a church and me as an individual. And I think I'm just so grateful, again, for his grace and his faithfulness, because God is gracious and he is faithful to us, and he's been to me. So let's give him thanks and rejoice in him. Lord Jesus, I humbly stand here and I think back, Lord, and I know it's been your grace that has kept me going, and many times where I felt like I just wanted to quit. And yet, you've been faithful. And at that point in time, your spirit is encouraged and strengthened. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for each one here, the work you're doing in our lives. And I pray, God, that you'd help each one of us understand that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And that, Father, we can love others as you called us to do. And we can operate it as a team. And I pray that more effectively we do that this coming year. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.